It's been a great joy today to be with Ivy's family and share this special day of her baptism. It's great to see a child surrounded by a loving family and friends, to be able to marvel again at the wonder of life and to think of all that potential that's wrapped up in her life. What will she do? How will she enrich the lives of those she'll come in contact with? What will she teach us? It's only fitting that we thank God for her and to ask Him to watch over her throughout her life. We ask Him to watch over her because we also know that in her life, which is so full of potential, there are also clouds. Even recently, Greta Thunberg has reminded us that many children and young people are concerned about the kind of world that we will hand over to them. The cost of education and the job market and housing affordability can keep parents awake at night as they wonder how their kids are going to manage. And then there are the sorrows that affect us all. The things we'd love to shield our children from, but seem to reach into every family and every life. It's a beautiful world that we live in, full of opportunity and potential, but it's also hostile. How do we navigate that? How do we help our children to do that? How do we help one another to do that? Well, these few verses in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, give us solid guidance. Throughout this letter, Paul has been centering our thinking on Jesus. People who have encountered Jesus are changed for life. And our thoughts, our life, our attitudes, our priorities, our actions all centre on Him and then flow from Him. Previously in chapter 3, Paul's been exploring how our new life in Jesus is shown throughout every aspect of our everyday life. Our relationships with others, our fellowship at church, our worship, our home and our work life. And we've seen how revolutionary it is where relationships are transformed, where our inner life is refocused. The way we see the world and interact with it is renewed, and it's imbued with a hope and purpose. We've been seeing that Christianity isn't just about Sundays only, but it shapes our entire life. It's not something to believe or acknowledge, it's walking in the company of Jesus and following His lead. We read back in chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It's a beautiful reminder that we are never alone, but are able to do everything in the company of Jesus and to be empowered and graced by Him. So then in these verses, Paul now turns to look at how do we express that new, renewed life as we face a world and its hostility. Well, he gives us two ways forward. Firstly, we talk to God about it in verses 2 and 3, and then we talk to others about it in verses 4 to 6. In both cases, he gives us a principle to follow and then an example of that principle. So let's first of all look at that aspect that we talk to God about it, that we pray to Him. He says there in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, prayer has taken some pretty hard hits lately, especially in the United States. We've heard of people offering thoughts and prayers for victims of mass shootings and natural disasters and injustice. And it's almost become shorthand for, well, I can't really be bothered getting involved in your life, but just saying that I'm sending thoughts and prayers lets me off the hook and I feel good about myself. Well, that's a travesty and a betrayal of what prayer truly is. When Paul says be devoted to prayer, he's saying don't remove yourselves from the pains of this life and keep a safe distance from them. Instead, get right into the middle of them, because that's where God is. There's to be persistence and determination in our praying. We don't give up. When Jesus taught us about prayer, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Prayer is a great privilege and we make the most of it. Paul says we can devote ourselves to speaking to God in prayer. And we've been reminded through this letter that we can do that at any time, not a special time or a special place. Our prayers flow out of where we are, when we are. Paul's been talking about the revolutionary nature of this new life in Jesus, where everyday acts can become opportunities for worship as we do them in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that we sort of have to leave at the door when we come into church. And the things that we hear together are things that take us into our everyday life. Our Heavenly Father leads us in the daily routines of our lives, our family relationships, our work practices, every aspect of our life can be filled with His presence and power. And so praying is an expression of that realization that if everything's done in Him and through Him, well, we can talk to Him about anything and everything. Prayer begins with that awareness that we're walking with God and working before Him. But that can be a hard awareness to maintain. How do we stay? How do we devote ourselves to prayer? How do we keep that kind of consciousness as we go through our daily routines? How can we be prayerful in everything? Well, Paul gives us two clues. Firstly, he says, be watchful. We are on the lookout because everything has an aspect that we bring before God. Recently, I got this book. It's been a great buy. It's called Every Moment Holy, and it's filled with prayers for all different kinds of everyday situations. So there's prayers for when we're doing the laundry and changing nappies, prayers for when we cook or watch a sunset, prayers for when we begin a new book. But there are also prayers there for when we are about to go into an operation, or prayers for when we are burying a pet, or for the anniversary of a loss, or for someone who's facing the loss of memory. There's even a prayer for road rage, if that might come in handy, and even for waiting in line at the shops. There's even a prayer for times when we weep without even really knowing why. It's a beautiful book that's prompted me to see that there are many opportunities to talk to God about all kinds of things. And so as I understand that as being true for me, then that helps me to pray for others in those kind of situations as well. Perhaps you've had the experience of someone's sort of their name comes to you out of the blue. Perhaps that's the Holy Spirit directing you to pray for them. Or perhaps you see something that moves you emotionally, some tragedy that you hear of. We hear about the fires, someone in difficulty. We want to pray for those people. It hasn't happened yet, but nearly every Sunday there's going to be some point when we hear a siren go past. And so I don't mind that if at least for a moment you ignore what I'm saying and pray for whoever that siren is going to, for the people in distress, or for the emergency workers who have to face things that many of us are spared from seeing. We can pray when we watch our children play or head off to school or do their HSC. Every aspect of life is something we can be aware of and saying, I can talk to God about that. But the second clue that he gives us is to be thankful. So we're on the lookout, watching for things to talk to God about. And so that means we're also on the lookout for things to say thank you for. Because we tend to ask a lot of God in prayer. It's only right to be able to say thank you as well. It's an appropriate response to God's goodness. And that gratitude gives a fragrance to our prayers. So to have this attitude of prayerfulness that permeates our whole life, on the lookout for things to pray for, things to be thankful for. One old writer put it beautifully. He says that prayers weave memory into hope. Prayers weave memory into hope. What he's saying is that what God has done in the past encourages us to keep on praying in the future. As I think back on the ways that God has been good to me, then no matter what situation I'm in at the moment, I can pray in hope because He still loves, He still cares, He still provides. We can ask much because in the past we've received much. So that's the principle of prayer, that we want to keep talking to God about things and we're on the lookout for things to pray for and things to be thankful for. But he goes on to give an example, and he gives an example of himself. In verse 3, he makes a request for prayer for himself and his companions who are in Rome. At the moment, Paul's writing this chained to two Roman soldiers in a jail. So Paul isn't someone who's going to lightly tell us, oh, just pray and you'll feel better. Or don't worry, be happy, just pray. He's not dismissing our experience of a hostile world with our thoughts and prayers. Because he's experiencing the hostility of the world at that time. He's been telling people about the good news about Jesus, and he's been thrown in prison for it, just as many are in the world today. It's not his first time, and it's not going to be his last. And on top of that, we read of him being chased out of cities, of beaten and hit with stones, being falsely accused and slandered. He's not some sort of academic telling us about prayer. He's someone who's lived through the hostilities that we find in the world, He's not giving us sort of airy-fairy greeting card kind of solutions. This is real for him. So he says, pray for me, because he knows that God answers prayer. So when we pray for one another, we're not just offering our best wishes. I see quite a few times on Facebook, I get a notification, it's someone's birthday today, send them good thoughts. Well, sending good thoughts, however that's meant to work, is not prayer. Prayer's talking to God, who is not only powerful enough to deal with the issues, he's also demonstrated time and time again that he's compassionate, he's loving, he's powerful. He answers prayer. So Paul's been given given us the principle of prayer. He's given us a personal example in himself, asking his readers to pray for him. And now he's going to talk about, we don't just talk to God in these times of distress, we're actually able to talk to others as well. And this time he flips it around. He goes from the personal example to the principle. So verse 4 is a crossover verse where he speaks both about talking to God and talking to others. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The it that he's proclaiming is the good news about Jesus, the message of reconciliation to God through him. And so even the Apostle Paul needs prayer to stay on task. I wonder what could possibly deflect him. Why is he asking for prayer? Maybe fear about his situation and the future, weariness in just being in prison yet again, maybe weaknesses and temptations, probably all of those things, because he's just like you and I. When we go through difficult days, we can feel fearful about the future. We can just feel wrung out and worn out by it, and we can feel our fragility. Paul says, here I am, I'm chained in jail. I'm in here for telling others about Jesus. How can you best pray for me? He says, pray for me that I keep on telling people about Jesus. It got me thrown in prison, but it's not going to stop. I need to tell people. He doesn't want to be scared off because of this experience in jail. Because in the face of a hostile world, people need hope. So we talk to God about those things, but we need to talk to others about them, because in Jesus, we have that hope that overcomes our distress. We share the hope that we've received in Jesus. And again, we do that in two ways. In verse 5, we do that by our living. And in verse 6, we do it by our speaking. So first of all, Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. People who don't know Jesus as yet, people who are in difficult times, talk to them by the way you live. Show them that what we're talking about as Christians is real. It's got a negative and a positive aspect. The negative side is, don't do anything that will give cause for Jesus to be slandered. And we can't be perfect, but we are to be careful in the way we live. Now, people in the United States at the moment are currently turning away from churches because of outspoken leaders who are showing a desire for political power over following the character of Jesus. Here in Australia, instead of following Jesus' clear teaching about churches being a safe place for children to learn about him, his unconditional threat of eternal punishment for those who harm children, some people have instead abused children in their care in churches. Not only have they clearly rejected Jesus' commands and character, they've turned others away. We don't want to let that be the news of Christianity. Because instead, we're living lives transformed. The positive side of what Paul's saying here is that we can have a great impact, because when people do see a consistent Christian life, that's powerful. When someone can have a hope in a world that sometimes feels pretty hopeless. It's not about putting on an act, but it's recognizing that as we follow Jesus, that people are watching. And to see a life in keeping with Jesus' character and grace, that's compelling and captivating. The kind of life that we all long for is possible through Jesus. And people want to see that being worked out in our lives. But then Paul goes on to say, make the most of every opportunity. That's a term he's brought from the commercial world. It means buy up or purchase completely. Make the most of it. Get as much as you can out of every opportunity to live for Jesus and to be a blessing to those around you. We have many occasions to be able to tell and show the reality of the good news. So Paul says, grab those opportunities and make the most of them. Sometimes we can be racked with guilt about those opportunities missed in the past. But Paul's saying, stay positive. Keep on looking for those changes in the future. We've been looking at how we can think about, well, how does everything talk about prayer? How can I pray in this situation? So he says, be on the lookout for ways that you can tell others about the hope we have. How can we make the most of these times that God gives us to proclaim him? Well, Paul says in verse 6, let your conversation be full of grace. Grace is God's favour, but it also means a pleasantness or a charm or attractiveness. I'm sure we've all been in many conversations we just sort of turn into gripe sessions where we have a whinge about this or that or so and so. Paul says, no, let your conversations be a break from that, full of grace. He says, seasoned with salt. Nowadays, when someone is salty in their language, that's not really what Paul's getting at here. Instead, he's talking about us being wholesome and healing and preserving and flavoursome. Our conversations are full of life and helpful for those to those who hear it. And sometimes to be able to talk with someone like that, that's a rare opportunity and it provokes a response. Or perhaps being listened to properly and attentively is something that people just do not experience nowadays. Paul says to be able to know how to answer everyone, to listen to other people and their stories so that you can share the hope that you have in Jesus and why he's made such a difference in your life. How do we live in a hostile world? Well, we live with our eyes open. We're on the lookout, thinking, how is this an opportunity for me to talk to God? And also, how is this an opportunity to talk to others about the hope and grace that we have in Jesus? What's God doing here in this everyday situation, and how do I get in on it and be part of it? Well, how about I pray and talk to God about that and help us as we then live that out? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the very special gift of prayer. It's amazing to realise that here we are talking to you, the one who made all things, who is eternal, who knows all things, and yet you invite us to come as children to their parents and be able to sit and talk to you about what's ever on our hearts. We thank you for the way that you have answered prayer for us in the past. Some of those prayers have been wrung out of us in desperation, but you've been kind and you've answered. Some days we can just sort of go about blindly, sort of totally oblivious to what you're doing in our lives. But we pray that we might be able to hear these encouragements today and have our eyes open to see how we can keep in touch with you and to be able to talk to you about all things and at any time, to be able to talk about our fears and our worries as well as our joys and the things we want to say thank you to you for. And we thank you too for the opportunity to be able to share that good news with other people. In a world that really finds it hard to hope about the future, thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have a hope that doesn't just get us through to the time we die, or doesn't just get us through to the end of the world, but is true for all eternity. We thank you for the joy that we know that will be for everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, that we'll see this world finally put to right and we'll see justice and righteousness done. But we'll also see the creation remade to be able to express all the joy that that we've longed for and we miss about Eden that's still in our hearts, but we want to see fully worked out. Father, in the meantime, help us as we go through the challenges and joys of this week. We might be alert to what you're doing and be able to be part of it. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.